Greetings, Jubilee Church, Shepparton. It's a pity we can't meet together in these days, but it's really good to have fellowship with you, and I hope I can serve you well as I share something from the Bible later on. Well done to you as a church for continuing your good work through the food bank and other initiatives to serve people in Shepparton and around the area. I know it's a significant help, and I know it's greatly appreciated as well. So well done. You might be stuck at home not feeling you're offering much in witness or help, but in some ways you can do that just as you deal with these days in good spirit and good heart as you show God's grace and also the hope that you have to others, whether that be people you're living with or whether it be people that you communicate with online or even at a distance, over a fence or something. Continue to be witnesses to God's hope and God's goodness. Pam and I have been in lockdown for quite a few weeks now. Just recently I've been able to get out and play a little bit of golf, but Pam has been designated as extremely vulnerable. And that's because of previous illnesses, not because she's married to me, although that probably doesn't help her. But we're doing really well and we're being well served by people and family. We've got a daughter who lives near who's been bringing some food, and people from Welcome Church who have been looking after us as well in that regard. We're missing going out, missing visiting different churches, and also missing our granddaughters. You can see over my shoulder some older pictures of our four granddaughters. So we're missing them and our daughters and sons-in-law as well. But we're all going through that. We just have to be faithful in it all. Now, I'm serving you as you preach through a series about Jesus Christ, the dangerous revolutionary. And I want to speak this morning about his fierce intention, his zeal, his enthusiasm. And it's really good to be able to look at the different aspects of the character of Jesus, because our danger is we conform Jesus into our own image or prejudice or bias or imagination or preference. I remember quite a few years ago when I was leading the Coin Church, which is now Welcome Church in Woking, before the meeting, I started chatting to four older ladies. And as I was chatting with them, one of the young people went past and said, "Hello, Malcolm." And he was wearing a hat and he had long hair. And these four ladies were slightly offended. And one of them said, "Oh, he shouldn't be wearing a hat." And I tried just to kind of ease the situation by saying, "Well, he'll probably take it off. And it's good, isn't it, that he's in church anyway. And it's really good." And then one of the other ladies said, "And he's got long hair." So I said, "Well, Jesus probably had long hair." And this lady said, "No, he didn't." And I said, "How do you know that?" She said, "I saw him in a dream." Well, you can't really argue with that, can you? People have their own view and sometimes they can be fixed on what Jesus is like. And then there's an old joke, and I know quite a few old jokes, about a girl, a young girl, doing arts and craft in school. And she's doing a painting and the teacher says, "What are you painting?" She said, "I'm going to paint a picture of God." And the teacher says, "But nobody knows what God looks like." And the little girl says, "They will do once I've finished this painting." So very confident in being able to understand the full picture of God or Jesus. We have been not served well by depictions of Jesus in some films and in other context and media. In older films, Jesus is often cast as a Western white man, quite serious, very pious, sweet, ultra spiritual, eyes often gazing into the distance as he speaks some spiritual truth. But to be honest, I haven't met many carpenters who act that way. How do we get a better understanding of the character and personality of Jesus? Well, we look in the Bible. The Old Testament tells us in Isaiah, he wasn't outstandingly attractive or good looking. But we do know from the New Testament and the Gospels, he was gentle, kind, approachable. Children could go and be with him. But he was also loud, robust, provocative, and angry. But even his anger was righteous. We look at the Bible, but actually, interestingly, a help for me quite a few years ago in appreciating the character of Jesus was watching a video series. I think you can get it on CD these days, of the visual Bible, Matthew's Gospel. And it was in the early 90s. And it goes through Matthew's Gospel word by word. And the person who played Jesus was an actor called Bruce Marciano. And his testimony is that both he and the director wanted to portray Jesus as described in Hebrews 1 verse 9, anointed with joy above anyone else. So he plays Jesus as a joyous, earthy, personal man with a sense of humor. And he fits that into the script of Matthew's Gospel. He's smiling, he's joking with the disciples, he's messing up their hair as he makes a comment to them. And I think that's a really good and helpful way of looking at Jesus. Otherwise, it makes a mockery of what Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples. And he said, remain in me, I'm the true vine. And then he said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Well, if Jesus wasn't the most joyful person, that's ridiculous for the disciples. They'll say, your joy? We haven't seen you joyful. But Jesus was a man of joy. So that's why they would say, yes, please, we'll have some of your joy. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the wall is rebuilt. And Ezra reads God's word to the people. And they cry. And Nehemiah says to them, listen, stop crying, don't grieve. Go and enjoy food and drink, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, I want the joy of the Lord to be something that's overflowing and amazing, not something that you occasionally glimpse. So it's good to look at different aspects of the character of Jesus. I do hope and believe that the joy of the Lord is amazing. It is wonderful, but so are the other aspects of the character of Jesus. He wasn't pious, he wasn't miserable. And the quality we're looking at this morning is his fierce determination, his zeal. And I want to read from John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 12. Jesus has already turned the water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and this was his first miracle, his first sign. It says this in John 2, 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple court, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was filled with zeal. Zeal means a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Sometimes enthusiasts can be over the top. They can be overwhelming. But Jesus wasn't like that, but he knew what his purpose was. And we can call it a fierce determination. He was intentional in doing the Father's will. He wasn't drifting from day to day. And he was a man on a mission in enemy territory. He was bringing light into dark places. It was a battleground. The kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. As a young child, he was pursued. Herod massacred innocent children in hope of exterminating Jesus as a young child. And then at the start of his ministry, after his baptism, he's led into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. It's a battleground. In times with his disciples, trying to explain his purpose, that he's going to suffer and die and rise again, Peter takes him to one side and rebukes Jesus and says, listen, that's not going to happen, Lord. You know, we can get our way through this. And Jesus has to rebuke him, and they work that through. And he taught in a context where scribes and Pharisees hated him and plotted his murder. He had to be fiercely determined, not distracted, not dismayed, not disappointed, but pressing on. He knew what he must do. He was intentional. He had a zeal for his Father's work. And this sort of zeal is good. We see him as a 12-year-old in Luke chapter 2, when parents lose him in Jerusalem and they find him. And he's been in the temple teaching the others. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And when he goes to get baptized, John the Baptist is objecting. He's saying, no, you should be baptizing me, Jesus. And he says, no, it's proper to fulfill all righteousness. I must be baptized. And then when he's talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then when he's talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the disciples bring food, says, come on, have something to eat, Jesus. And he says, no, I have other food. And the other food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. His food, his satisfaction was obeying his Father. And he saw that as a priority. He must do it. And then in Luke chapter 4, and verse 42 to 44, he's done all sorts of miracles and deliverances of people with evil spirits. And it says, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he said, well, I must preach the good news of the kingdom in other towns, because that's why I was sent. So he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. In Matthew 18, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And that's the context where Peter takes him to one side, and Peter is almost doing the work of Satan. That's why Jesus rebukes Peter. It's a distraction. No, no, we're not going to do that. But Jesus knew. And we know that well-known phrase, many of us, he was determined. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And even when the Pharisees were playing some mind games with him, they said to him in Luke 13, they said, leave here quickly because Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus just resolutely said, I will carry on my ministry here. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. This great quality of Jesus, this dangerous revolutionary, he had a steely determination. And this fierce determination meant he wasn't passive. He didn't just keep safe. He took the battle to the enemy in a context where people were being oppressed by God's law and even extra laws that were being added by the scribes and Pharisees. He brings light and love and grace. Where there was judgment on people, let's stone them, he brought forgiveness and the opportunity of a new start. He condemned hypocrisy. He didn't like what he saw in people who claim to know God or represent God. He called them whitewashed tombs, looking good on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. He cast out evil spirits. He brought light where there'd been darkness. People who had no hope, had been ill for years, were healed. And he called people into a relationship with God the Father. He called them out of religious slavery and into a relationship with a loving God. He knew what his task was. He went into the synagogues. He set the crippled free. and the possessed people, they were delivered of their evil spirits. In Luke 13, the synagogue ruler gets offended and shouts at the crowd, and he's having a go at Jesus. There's 6 days to heal people. Do it on the 6 days. Don't come in on the Sabbath and do it. Jesus goes right in amongst the religious people and sadly offends them, but he knows what he's doing. He goes into the temple courts. We've read about that. And this one man, Jesus, empties the temple courts single-handedly. He gets a whip. He drives the sheep and the cattle out. He scatters the tables and the coins of the money changers. He's sensitive about the doves. But he goes in and changes that context in one fell swoop. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Look at him. He's running wild. A little bit of poetry there for you. He's clothed with zeal. That's when the disciples recall what's in chapter 69 of the Psalms. He's full of zeal for the Lord and the Lord's house. Isaiah 59, pointing to Jesus, says this: he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put the garments of vengeance on, and he wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. It's really good to look at this aspect, to see the wonderful zeal and enthusiasm and determination of Jesus Christ. And when we read through Isaiah 59, we can summarize it by saying our sins have separated us from God, and truth is nowhere to be found. There's no peace or justice. But our gracious God has seen our predicament and has been profoundly moved. In fact, he's appalled at our desperate condition, and he sets out to work salvation for us with his own arm. He's determined to break Satan's power, and he wraps himself in zeal, this fierce determination. A man called Theo Grunfeld says Jesus wasn't resigned to his mission in a kind of, oh, well, I suppose I'd better save these people way. No, he was appalled at our brokenness, and he rolled up his sleeves and got stuck into saving us. He passionately and zealously offered up his very best so that we might be saved. And we do see that towards the end of his life. He causes astonishment amongst the disciples as he marches into Jerusalem. It says in Mark 10, he just heads towards Jerusalem, and the disciples are amazed that he's heading towards danger because they're afraid. And then when we see him going through the agony in Gethsemane, Lord, your will be done, not my will, your will. He submits with this zeal. It's not a resignation, it's a zeal to get through and complete the task. He submits to the Father's will. And then on the cross, he's still full of zeal for those who need forgiveness. He declares forgiveness on the cross. And then his last words, he shouts with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he declares, it is finished. What a savior. We encounter this Jesus as a loving, gracious, forgiving, an approachable man. But we also encounter this Jesus robust in his determination, in his fierce intention to obey the Father, to bring and to show the kingdom of God, and to make his way to the cross to die for you and for me. What's the application for us? Well, I've got three applications as I finish. First of all, we need to recognize why Jesus came into the world. It wasn't just to bring some nice teaching and nice thoughts. It was to glorify and to do the will of his Father, to die on the cross and provide a way of salvation for us sinners. And Jesus did this with no doubts, no fear, no pretense, no false humility, no self-pity. He wasn't passive. There was no political correctness, but he was resolute and determined. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe I'm saved. I'm right with God. because of the radical determination of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who left heaven's glory and came down because he loved me. He died for me. He sought me out. He found me. He's keeping me. My salvation is based on his work on the cross. I'm so delighted that Jesus was determined to get to the cross and to suffer and die and to pay the penalty for my sin. Secondly, we're given an example to follow. We also, through the Holy Spirit, need to clothe ourselves with zeal, a fierce determination to press on. If you get an email from me, I generally close it by saying, keep pressing on. And that's a message to me as much as it is to anyone else. And I've had lots of feedback from that. Lots of people quote it at me. But it's right that we just keep pressing on. We're not passive. The worst thing can be is that we never bear the fruit we're chosen to bear because we're intimidated by our circumstances or opposition, or we're distracted by temptations and alternatives. And we can too easily give up. Now, the Lord's patient with us. He can help us recover. And we do go through seasons when we don't either have the energy or the opportunity that we would like to serve him and do what we want. But Jesus is our example. Let's look to him. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Finally, let's thank Jesus. He wasn't distracted or disobedient. Thank you, Jesus. He pressed through, overcoming opposition and distraction. Thank you, Jesus. He had a passion, a zeal, a determination to do his Father's work. Thank you, Jesus. He had a passion for you and me. Oh, we need to pray that we would have something of that passion as we thank the Lord for him and we look to him. Let's also ask him that we might not be those who are passive or half-hearted, but we may, according to our gifts and our opportunity and the measure that we have some sense of zeal and determination to keep pressing on. Maybe as you've been listening to me this morning, hopefully you've been renewed in your appreciation of Jesus. This aspect of his fierce determination isn't always attractive because it's bold and robust and provocative. But I'm so grateful that he was like that, aren't you? So let's learn from him. Maybe as you've listened, you've felt renewed love and appreciation of Jesus. You can confess that. Thank you, Jesus, for what you went through. You never took your eyes off your goal. You never disobeyed. You never went to the left or the right. You pressed on and went through. Maybe you're listening as someone who hasn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, but you realize that Jesus wasn't a wimpy person. He was a man that was robust. He taught some beautiful things about love and about the God the Father and his love for us. And he was a great example. But the real purpose was he came and he was robust in order to die on the cross for your sin. And maybe this morning you want to trust in this robust and loving Jesus and say, Jesus, you've done a work for me. I believe in it. I receive the benefits of your death on the cross that I might be forgiven for my sins and walk in a new life, obeying you. You can ask the Lord to do that this morning. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your robust faith, your zeal, your determination. We thank you that is just one aspect, one facet of your beauty, your wonderful personality and character, and all of it is perfect. Even your robust actions are perfect. Even your anger is perfect. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you weren't passive, you weren't easily distracted, but you set your face to go to the cross for us. We appreciate your work on the cross and your determination that got you there. And we thank you, Lord, that we now celebrate not a Jesus on the cross, but someone who is alive, who has overcome sin and death and Satan. And through faith in you, we can be right with God and walk in obedience to him. And I want to pray for us, Lord, that we might not just be passive or given up or distracted, but there might be something of your zeal by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, that we might do what there is there for us to do, which might be different from anyone else's calling or opportunity. But help us to do what you've called us to do, to bear the fruit that you've called us to bear, that we might be obedient and we might also have some of your zeal in us. I also want to pray for any people who haven't put their trust in Jesus yet, but who today might appreciate and admire this robust man who went to the cross for their sins. And today they might pray a prayer of faith and trust in him. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You are beautiful. We love all that you are. And we ask, Lord, that we might know the power of your Holy Spirit within us, to walk the way you walked, and also to be a help to those around us. Amen. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Okay, thank you so much for that, Malcolm. That was really excellent. Again, can I remind you to read the connected chapter on Jesus' fierce intention that is in John Eldridge's book. I found that especially, as I said, motivating and challenging all at the same time. It's great to learn about Jesus' fierce intention, and obviously one of the most important things about his fierce intention was it led to him going to the cross, and it effectively led to our salvation. And so we're reminded of the times when people tried to put him off his pathway to the cross. Do you remember Malcolm mentioned Peter saying, we're going to look after you, Jesus. We don't want you to go to Jerusalem. We're going to prevent you from dying. And Jesus, in a moment of, how shall I put it, quite strong statement, said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Not because he had anything against Peter, but I think because of the strength of the temptation that was on him to just not go through with it. It would have been a whole lot easier for Jesus to have settled down, had a nice life with his mates, with his disciples, and just grown up with them and enjoyed their friendship and all the rest of it. But he knew that that wasn't what he had to do, and so he had to fight that temptation strongly. And right down the line, we see different examples of how Jesus has to battle through and have that fierce intention of overcoming the aggression of the Pharisees, of allowing himself to be betrayed by Judas. That wasn't an accident. It wasn't as if Jesus suddenly was surprised by Judas. He knew well before that that was going to take place. He could have easily avoided it. He could have just cleared off out of Jerusalem and that not happened. But his fierce intention kept him steadfast to the cross. And then even in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, he prays and he's in agony as he continues to have to see his fierce intention overcome fear and a knowledge of what he's about to face. And of course, all of this leads to his death on the cross. And of course, his death on the cross is the central event that leads to our salvation. It's the means by which we are saved. His righteousness exchanged for our sin, and our sin for his righteousness. Yeah. So the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. He became our sin, effectively. And we were the ones who then knew no sin. And that is just so extraordinary. It's difficult to work out how it actually works, but it does. And so what we do then is we take communion to remember with one another Jesus' death on the cross. Communion is a sacrament. And what I mean by a sacrament is that it's a physical act that demonstrates a spiritual truth. So by breaking bread and eating it, we're basically saying we're accepting Jesus' body is broken, and then we're owning that fact by consuming it, if that makes sense. Similarly with his wine, we're accepting that Jesus' blood was shed for us on the cross, and then we own it by consuming it. We're basically saying that these things apply to us. We internalize them, and we say that they're true of us. And so you see how a physical act shows spiritual truth. And so I'm just going to read briefly from the Bible. I think it's always important to do so as we just reflect on Jesus' breaking bread. This is him with the disciples in the upper room. Matthew 26:26 says this: while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." So let's do that together, shall we? I've got my bit of bread here, so if you want to take your bit of bread. And Jesus said, "Take this and break off a little bit. This is my body." And then just eat it and just reflect and think, "Lord, thank you that your body was broken for me. Thank you that your body was broken for us. Thank you that in order to make us whole, you allowed yourself to be broken." Okay, and moving on. Then Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Isn't that great? So we then take some wine. I'm just using one of the church communion cups here. And I'll just take the cork off very delicately, pouring just a little bit. So if you just want to take your little glass of wine or your glass of juice or whatever, and we just want to say a little prayer before we do this. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you shed your blood for us on the cross. Thank you that for your By the spilling of your blood, Lord, we are made clean. Lord, we thank you for that as well. So we want to do this. We want to take this blood into ourselves, as it were, in remembrance of what you have done for us. In your precious name. Amen. You just like to take a little sip? And now what I'm going to suggest we do is just we have a moment of quiet where we just confess our sins in our heart. This is Jesus died for a purpose. He died for the wrong things that we've done. So why don't we just take a little moment to internally confess our sins to him. So we're just going to have a couple of seconds of quiet as we do that together. And so, Lord Jesus, we just want to confess our sins. We want to say we're sorry. We want to ask for your forgiveness. And we want to recognize that your death on the cross has cleansed us from sin. And Lord, just as you displayed a fierce intention to go to the cross, help us to have a fierce intention to say no to sin and to resist sin and to take hold of scriptures like grace gives us the ability to say no to sin, or no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful and he will provide a way out. Lord, help us to have that fierce determination to stay free from sin and to follow you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, that's good. Now, just a quick reminder, don't forget to tune into the worship It's a little bit strange for some. Now worship is coming at the end of their service rather than at the beginning, so we tend to watch the introduction and then the talk and then a time of worship, which works really well. But really important to worship together. So let me encourage you in that. Also, can I encourage you to just have a look at a couple of the slides, make a note of the things that are needed for bags of food. And finally, thanks so much to Malcolm for his excellent talk. It's my prayer that we remain during this time of lockdown, this time of difficulty, that we remain really determined to see the kingdom advance and to see different people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Can I just say also, if you're watching and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then please get in touch with us, actually, or just make contact with us and say, actually, I want to think about becoming a Christian. We'd love to talk that through with you. You can contact us through our website and talk to us about that. So God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you next Sunday.